think we all own items to help us remember important things. This morning, for example, we were thinking about a diary to help us remember an important appointment. But you probably also have something like a camera or a photo book or a frame with pictures from great important events or people in your life. Maybe a picture of your wedding day or a nice holiday, of your family or your friends. Why do we do that? Well, it's to help us remember those things. It's to help us relive an experience, remember a person that is special to us. So easily we forget things. And so these reminders are important. But then, as we could read in this psalm, does reminding of all good things that we have experienced or good things in our lives, does that lead us to praise God? As Spencer mentioned, this is sort of a special Sunday for us, being here for the final Sunday after 2 years. It's like a farewell. And we can look back at 2 years of so many blessings here in the congregation and at the seminary. And so we thank God for that. And we praise his name. And so in this psalm, we find a reminder, a call to stir us up, to praise God, to remember all the good things he has given. And so we want to look at this psalm tonight in a bit more detail. And the key idea that we should take home is really in verse 2. Praise the Lord and don't forget all his benefits. Praise the Lord, don't forget all his benefits. And so first we want to look and consider how praise is really the ultimate goal of our lives and of everything. Secondly then, how we should not forget all good gifts. How he should remind us of all that he has done. And that, again, thirdly, leads to a climax of praise. So firstly, praise is the ultimate goal. If you see verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I think many of you know that famous question and answer, right? What is the chief end of men? It is to glorify God. And to enjoy him forever. That is the important, the main goal of our lives. To glorify God, to praise him, to enjoy in him with all that we are. Because God has created us for that purpose. To know him, to have a relationship with him, to glorify him for all that he has done, all that he has made. Revelation 4:11 speaks of that. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And so as we start now considering this psalm, we should remind ourselves, regardless of what God has done in our lives, merely just because of who he is, and that he has created everything to show his majesty and his beauty and his greatness, just that in itself should bring us to praise him. And you can see that in the next psalm, 104, it's quite similar to this psalm. It opens and closes with a similar call to bless the Lord, O my soul. And yet that psalm, it focuses on creation and all God does in making everything, in providing for everything. And so here in Psalm 103, we start with that word bless. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What does this mean? Because this word is used in two different ways, two slightly different meanings. The first one is when it is God who blesses us, human beings. Or when we wish a blessing to each other. A common greeting among Christians is that you say, every blessing, I wish you God's blessing. And then we really ask God to give good things. Or that God would give special power to something or someone. It's really the opposite of cursing, of wishing or receiving harm and disaster in our lives. So that's the first meaning, God blessing us. The second one is when we bless God. And that's really the meaning here in this psalm. We bless God and we call ourselves to bless God. But yet we can't God make better or more powerful or give him good things in that sense. So what does it mean? Well, when we bless God, it means that we pay our worship to him, our homage to him, that we praise him, that we give expression to our appreciation of all the good things he gives us. In Psalm 34, we see a similar thing. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And you see there a very common feature in the Psalms, which is a property of Hebrew poetry, where you have two lines, and the second line sort of says the same thing, but in a slightly different way. And if we hear then here, bless the Lord, the second line, his praise shall continually be in my mouth, that is really then what that blessing means. It helps us to understand this. And so when we look at this psalm, we see a similar thing. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise him. Worship him. Bring him the glory. And David calls himself, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And it doesn't mean something spiritual that we might think of when you hear the word soul. No, this word is often used in the Bible to mean our very being, all that we are. And so you see that in the parallel line, again, that feature. Verse 1, the second line says, all that is within me, bless his holy name. With all that we are, not just something spiritual, not just our emotions, but also our thinking, our doing, our desires, everything should be called to praise the Lord. And so just as we should love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, so should we worship the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. It's not just mere emotions. Worshipping the Lord is not some mindless activity, but it involves our entire being, our thinking, our will, our desires. Yes, it includes our emotions as well. But those are fueled by and supported by our remembrance of all good things, thinking about, meditating about all that God does and all that he is. And then David continues in verse 1, bless his holy name. And his name, a name in the Bible, is very closely identified with the person. So when we bless God's name, it is to bless God himself in the way he has revealed himself to us. Remember how Moses received God's name, Lord, here that you see in the Bibles with all capitals. That is the name that God revealed himself with at the burning bush. The name by which he would want to be known. And so then, we are called here to worship God, all that he is, with all that we are. God is worthy of all glory and praise. But we know then that this is not in our nature. Not from ourselves, although we were created perfectly in God's image to enjoy that good fellowship with him, sin entered the world as our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose to disobey God and withhold the glory that he was to receive. And so in this psalm, although it is a very positive psalm, it's almost the most positive psalm of David. He doesn't have trouble with enemies oppressing him here. He doesn't cry out to God, where is God? I can't find you. I don't experience your nearness. He doesn't struggle with death being close. And yet, even in this psalm, we see those hints of that it's not as perfect as it was created, as it started with. If you look just at verse 3, well, that's not possible now, but if you have your Bible in front of you, you can look down. In verse 3, we read of iniquities, of diseases, of destruction. And in verse 9, we read about God's wrath, his anger, or punishment, or iniquities. Verse 14, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. And this reminds us that our days on this earth are short. We're reminded of that this morning. There is that appointment that we all need to face when we die and have to appear before God's judgment throne. Well, this psalm reminds us of that. And it echoes those words that God pronounced after the fall into sin in Genesis 3:19. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. We are feeble. He knows our frame, the psalm says. So there's death and short life. It is the consequence of sin. And yet, what is the amazing thing in this psalm? Look at verse 2 again. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. God knows that. God knows that we are sinners. And yet he gives all those benefits. Paul said something similar in Romans 5 verse 8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is how much God loved us, that he knows how weak and how sinful we are, and yet he gives us all those rich blessings. God didn't leave it in that fallen state. From the beginning, he worked towards redemption, recreation. And David knew that promise of the Messiah, of that promised deliverer, that Savior, who would come. And although he could not see it as clearly as we can now with a whole Bible in front of us, he saw the shadows. He saw us in a mirror dimly. And he speaks of all God's benefits. And so as we look at this psalm, again and again, we can see it in light of the Lord Jesus. And we can see how it is fulfilled in him, and then how it is revealed more clearly in him. So praise was and is still the ultimate goal of creation. To praise God with all that we are. That's why you are on this planet. That's why we are all here. And sin didn't stop that. But sin helps us to get a deeper focus. We can now not just praise God for all his works in creation, but also for all his works in redemption, saving us from sin, from all its effects. And that's then what this psalm continues to do. So we saw, firstly, that this psalm presents to us that praise is the ultimate goal. But now, secondly, let's look how we are called not to forget all God's good deeds. This psalm is one big, glorious summary of all God's benefits, his good deeds toward us. And remember, this word benefits here, it's not as the benefits that you get here in the UK from the government. It's not like child benefit or housing benefit, something you are entitled to if you meet certain criteria. No, this word benefits here, it means God's good deeds, his acts, his gifts to us. If we read verse 2 to 5 again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The very first thing that David mentions in verse 3 is who forgives all your iniquities. Forgiveness is the first step to reconciliation with God, restoration of the relationship with him. It's the basis also for all other blessings. But how did God do this? Why can he forgive us all our iniquities? It is because David, he knows God's character. In verse 7 and 8, he made known his ways. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. That is God's nature. That's why he wanted to do that. And yet, he desires to save sinners. But how can that be? Because verse 6 says, he executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. So, shouldn't we receive for all our sin judgment and punishment? That would be justice, right? God cannot just wipe away sin, simply forget it. That goes against his own character. And it would violate justice. But then we see in verse 10 to 12, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. David acknowledges what so many in our day reject, that justice, getting what you deserve, really means that you get punishment. Because all of us are sinners. And if we would get what we deserve, God would have to show his wrath on sin justly. So do you realize that if people are always claiming, oh, I want justice, I want what I deserve, but that's quite a dangerous thing to ask. And if you don't see that in light of the gospel and of the work of the Lord Jesus, you might be asking for something terrible. But here it says, God did not deal with us as we deserve. No, rather in verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. I have a children's book that I read often to my children, and it's about a big hare and little nut brown hare. The book's called Guess How Much I Love You. Maybe some of you know it. and they are sort of bidding over the other who knows the best comparison for how much they love each other. And the climax is, well, it's nighttime, and the little nut brown hare sees the moon. He says, well, I love you to the moon. And then the dad says, well, I love you to the moon and back. And I think here in this psalm, we get an even bigger. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great God's mercy is toward those who fear him. But verse 12 then gives us that solution, how that justice of God and his mercy, how that can fit together. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Our sins are removed from us. And again, you see here these cosmic dimensions. The east from the west, it's basically as far as you can imagine. You'll never see those sins again. You won't be hurt by them again. You won't be held accountable for them again. They are truly gone. They are removed. And how? Well, we read it in Ephesians 1. It's all in Christ. Verse 7 there, we read, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So it's God's grace is lavished on us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his grace. It's an abundance of mercy. And how? Well, because Christ took away our sin. They are removed from us and they are placed on him. He became sin for us. And that's how God can truly forgive us. Because justice is done when Christ bears the punishment. And yet we don't have to bear that. Our sins are removed from us, completely gone. So in Christ, that is the solution. That is the redemption plan. And that's really what Paul says in Romans 3. It was as if he was meditating on this psalm and seeing it in light of all that Christ has done. He wrote, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and a justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. And so, even the way, the instrument, the requirement of faith that you hear in those verses is already present in this psalm. Note the repetition in verse 11 and 13 and 17. It's for those who fear him. And remember that fear in such a context is not something that we are afraid or scared of God. Fear here, it means reverence and awe and respect for God as something you highly esteem and admire. And you act together with that reverence. Philip Evesen in his commentary says, to the ungodly wicked, note the comparison in Psalm 1, to those people who remain stubborn and unrepentant, there is no forgiveness. But for those like David, who revere God, who humble themselves, and who confess their sins, there are no restraints to God's loving commitment toward his people. And so the question is, have you humbled yourself? Have you confessed your sins before God? Asked him for forgiveness? He will surely forgive those who come to him through his Son Jesus Christ. And then you will never have to fear judgment for your sins. They are truly gone as far as the east is from the west. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, what a benefit. Who forgives all your iniquities, all of them. They are gone. You're clean and righteous before a holy and just God. Forget not all his benefits. So what a privilege it is to read this psalm in light of the gospel, knowing that Jesus has come. The good news. For the psalm continues, the Lord God is also the God who heals all your diseases. And so sickness of body and soul came into the world by sin. And as sin is eradicated, diseases, bodily, mental and spiritual, will vanish, as Spurgeon said. And that started with Jesus' ministry on earth. The gospel writer Matthew recognized this. He saw Jesus healing many sick, and he writes that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities. He bore our sicknesses." And so this healing is something that Jesus began to show as the kingdom of God goes over this earth. It already pictures that ultimate reality that we heard about this morning. The new heavens and earth, well, where truly all disease, all pain, all suffering will be removed. And yet we know that still on this earth we have to face diseases. But the Bible is clear that not in every case, for every individual, that disease is linked to individual sin. And yet we do see various links made. And I want to highlight, because we will celebrate the Lord's Supper afterwards, those verses that we so often hear. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 describes about the Lord's Supper and all that went wrong in the church in Corinth. And he writes then that they should not, that those who'd eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves. "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep," he writes there. And this should just remind ourselves that we can't completely separate the spiritual and the physical, as if those are two completely different realms. We need forgiveness of our sins, and only then can we come before God rightly. And all our suffering in this world, in general, it is the consequence of sin. And David himself knew this. He wrote in Psalm 32, "When I kept silent, hiding my sin, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Forget not all his benefits." The Lord forgives all our sins. He heals all our diseases, and he also is the one who redeems your life from destruction. And destruction here, it literally means it's the pit. It is a figure of speech for the grave, for death. God redeems us from death ultimately, from that final curse of sin, that punishment for sin. And again, isn't this most clearly seen in the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the one who rose from the dead, who conquered death. And he is our forerunner in this. And so we can say with Paul, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, we could think of that this morning, that glorious return of the Lord Jesus. That is such a blessed day that we hope for. If you are one with Jesus, it's a joyful day, not a day to be feared. Because we know that then the eternity with God will begin. And also death, although it is still the last enemy here, and death itself is unnatural and it's not pleasant, yet we know that for the Christian it is the transition to eternal glory, and it is not something that ultimately you have to be afraid for. And eternal punishment in hell then, that deepest pit prepared for Satan and the angels, which is the just punishment for sin, that is not your destiny anymore when you are in Christ. In Christ, we know of that certain hope of the eternity with God. So it is God who redeems your life from destruction. Forget not all his benefits. Because if this isn't enough, he continues in verse 5, "Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And so I could go on. The psalm is full of these rich blessings, but time doesn't permit. Just briefly, in verse 13, we see the comparison between God and a loving father. Don't we see that most clearly in Christ? In Christ, we can say, "Abba, Father," and we are adopted as children into God's family. And the love of God, spoken of in verse 11 and 17, that is most clearly shown to us in the Lord Jesus. It is a mercy in verse 17, from everlasting to everlasting. And we heard about that in our reading from Ephesians 1. In Christ, God chose us and predestined us in eternity past, even before he created the world. And we also have that hope for eternity into the future. God's mercy for those who are in Christ is truly from everlasting to everlasting. All these benefits, forgiveness, healing, redemption, being crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies, shouldn't this drive us to praise and worship and glorify our God? But maybe much of this is still very new to you. Maybe you've only just begun the Christian life, and it can be almost too much to comprehend. And then you can go back to this psalm, and you can read it, and you can thank and praise God. It can help you to remember all everything that God did for you. And you can know that you have a lifetime ahead to grow in an understanding of God and his blessings, his benefits. But maybe you've known this for a very long time, and you glorify in this, and you thank God for this. Then again, you can turn to this psalm to rekindle your love, that first love, to rekindle your gratitude, your praise of God, and remember that you've only received this because of God's mercy and not because you deserved it. Read this psalm to focus you again to those central beauties of the gospel. And maybe you are struggling at this moment to be joyful in the Lord. Maybe you are disturbed and anxious because of the current pandemic or other difficult circumstances in your life. Then you can turn to this psalm and turn your mind away from those things and look up to the Lord who has given you all these benefits. And you can restir your heart again to thank him for all the good things he's given you. But David knows himself, and we could say he knows us. We so quickly forget all of this, and we need reminders of this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Because it's the busyness of daily life and the added pressure of the coronavirus lockdown or a pressing family situation or personal struggles and remaining sin in us which turns us away from God again and again, or the distractions of entertainment or your hobby or a lack of quiet and peace in your life. It just goes on and it pushes away our thinking about God and about these truly important things. And time with the Lord is quickly pushed out of our diaries and our daily routines. Forget not all his benefits, the psalm reminds us. When do you sit down to pause and reflect and meditate on all God's goodness to you? Do you stop to consider his forgiveness, his daily blessings? In a moment we will celebrate the Lord's Supper that Jesus so graciously gave us as a remembrance of all that he did. And it helps us so vividly before us to taste and to see it, to remind ourselves. And we need that again and again. And isn't it great then that after these many months we can finally celebrate it again tonight? This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So forget not all his benefits. But perhaps you did not have the possibility of forgetting it, because perhaps you had never experienced all these blessings in your life. Perhaps this is truly new to you. And then I hope that as I, from this psalm, have put it before you as a sort of like a rich banquet before you, that it draws you close, that it whets your appetite, that it makes you long for more to participate in that feast, to come to God and have for yourself all these benefits and all these blessings. And then you can know now that it is available. You can be a partaker in this banquet. You can be joining in this feast that God presents to us if only you accept the invitation. If only you come to him, you believe in Jesus, it will be yours. Don't neglect such an opportunity. Nowhere else you will find richer blessings, more beautiful gifts than here in the hands of a gracious God who gave his own Son, the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. Not so that we won't get what we deserve, but what God in his rich mercy gave to us, to all those who fear him. And so, having considered all of that, we can look at the final verses in the psalm and see that it again leads to a climax of praise. We saw that praise was the ultimate goal of everything. And we saw then all those benefits that God gives us. And also David has given such a magnificent list of all these benefits, his good deeds, his blessings to us. He ends with a call to even more praise. There's a progression in this psalm. In verses 1 to 5, David calls his own soul. It's an individual call to worship. And then in verse 6 to 18, it is we and our and us. It is a congregation of believers meeting together, stirring one another up. But in the end, the final verses, it becomes a worldwide call to worship. And so have you longed to meet here again, to be together to worship God? Not just on your own, but together. We need it, right? As we pray with the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts, let us also thank God for our forgiveness. Christ has not just redeemed individuals, but he has redeemed his church. A church with many people, a body with many members, a temple with many living stones. And we need together. We need to be together. Let's not forsake that. Let's not be individualistic Christians. Because a limb severed from the body will very quickly wither, and a loose stone will very quickly be lost. You need one another. We need each other. We need the mutual encouragement to stir one another up to this praise and worship of our God. So let us exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And let us speak those words of Paul in Ephesians 5 to each other. And although we can't truly sing yet, he writes there, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the final verses, we see then how that call to praise becomes a universal call. In verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And again, don't we see that given even deeper meaning in the Lord Jesus Christ, where it doesn't describe just eternal realities of who God is, but our risen Savior sitting at the right hand of God, reigning over everything. He humbled himself to redeem us, and now God has highly exalted him to receive worship from everyone. And so David calls in the end, even the angels and all the heavenly hosts, and in verse 22, even all his works, to praise God. The psalm ends as it begun, bless the Lord, O my soul. But now with all that we have seen, we have even more reason to do so. David encourages himself and each generation of believers then, those who love the Lord and seek to do his will, to express their heartfelt devotion to God. So let us bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Let us now pray to God. And I want to do that based on the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. Let us pray. We pray, O God, after hearing so many of your blessings, and we thank you and praise you for that. We pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
you and we thank you for your words to us, for the work of your Holy Spirit who teaches us these great benefits that are ours in Christ. That we might turn away from trusting in anything in ourselves to Jesus Christ, the mighty Saviour, even tonight. To remember all his benefits to all us. We thank you for the greatness of your love in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And Lord, you've also called us to remember his dying love for us, even with this remembrance of the Lord's Sabbath. So we pray now, Lord, that as we prepare our hearts for a moment, come before you, remember Jesus' dying love, that by the Holy Spirit you will work in us. Praise, thanksgiving, glory to God. Praise to the Savior for his magnificent love for us. Oh Lord, help us. In all our weakness, hear us now. And help us, O Lord, to worship you aright as we come around the Lord's table together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One or two may go out. I'll just celebrate the Lord's Supper. One or two may stay. And one or two are going to go.
So the live stream has stopped. We're not live streaming anymore for the Lord's Supper part of the service because we're going to do things a little bit differently. As you can imagine, the circumstances in which we meet and celebrate the Lord's Supper are different. So what has happened is the bread and wine have been prepared for us that we may come up either individually or in family groups to eat and take bread and take the wine rather than the